Again, it's good to be with you this Lord's Day. I trust that you had a good afternoon. Stayed in, maybe. Stayed dry from the rain. Still, it was lovely to hear and even to hear the majestic sound of the thunderstorm as well. These things remind us of the might and power and beauty of our God that we serve. Thank all that have gathered tonight, especially visitors as well. Appreciate you coming. And I'll mention again tonight, as I did this morning, that if you have questions about something that you've heard, or even a disagreement, that's okay. Just feel free to share that with us. We won't treat you with anger or unkindness, but rather with great respect. And we would like to sit down with you and open up the Word of God, that we might know just exactly what God's Word is for us. And if we're mistaken, you'll be our friend to show us from the Word of God where that's the case. We hope that that would also be extended in your regards as well. That if you find yourself falling short of the will of God, that you would also be willing to make changes as well. If not tonight, perhaps continue to come throughout this week and continue to study with us and consider the things that are said from the book of God, and maybe along the line some of those questions will be answered. We're studying the topic of conversion this entire, I would say, week, but it's more like half week, right? Today, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And so we'll be looking forward to studying together from the book of Acts. The lesson tonight is entitled, Good People Need Saving Too. And it comes really from Acts chapter 10, where we meet a man named Cornelius, who was a good man, and yet he was lost. I don't know about you, but there are times where I'm trying to teach someone the gospel. And oftentimes it's very difficult with an individual that's already doing much good in their life. Perhaps they even attend somewhere, or some church, or something like that, and are very active. Perhaps even so active that they put even New Testament Christians to shame. But you still have to realize that if they've not met the steps of conversion that are outlined in the New Testament, then they are a good person that still needs saving too. And that we have to find a way in which we can be able to begin to share with them the unperverted gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a perverted gospel that's shared today. There was a perverted gospel even in Paul's day. And he talked about that in Galatians chapter 1. People are saved by the unperverted gospel. The gospel that is unadulterated, that is pure, and that comes from the New Testament. Not from your opinion or from mine, or from this creed book or from that, but strictly from the Word of God. Now in the book of Acts, here in Acts chapter 10, as we said, we meet a man named Cornelius. Let's go ahead and turn there and begin to learn some things about who was Cornelius. In verse 1, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So here we learn from the very get-go that he was a Gentile. That is, he was one that was not of Jewish blood or descent. Now this would be a difficult hurdle for many of the first Christians to overcome in spreading the gospel to those of Gentile backgrounds. Peter would be the one that would unlock the keys to the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 for those that were there on the day of Pentecost, which would have been Jews. And later on we'll see in Acts chapter 10, it's actually some 9 or 10 years later, that he would also be the preacher that would turn the key and lock the kingdom for Gentile converts, except it would be a very difficult and heavy key to turn. For his life has been ingrained in Jewish nationalism, though he was a Christian now for some time. He would still have a lot of his upbringing that he would have to overcome, and we'll talk more about that as we go further. But let me just give you just a historical, bare-bones nutshell view of what Jews thought of Gentiles. The Jews viewed Gentiles as completely unclean. For example, milk that was drawn from a cow by Gentile hands was not allowed to be consumed by Jews. Bread and oil that was prepared by Gentiles could be sold to a stranger, but could not be consumed by a Jew. No Jew could ever eat with a Gentile. If a Gentile was invited into a Jewish house, he could not be left alone in that room, else the entire room would be considered defiled and all the food in it would have to be discarded. If cooking utensils were bought from a Gentile, they first had to be purified with fire and with water before they could even be used. The very dirt from Gentile territory was also considered unclean. And so consequently, whenever a traveler would come back into Palestine or the Holy Lands, they would knock the dust and dirt off their feet before they'd come back into the Holy Land. If a Jewish boy ever married a Gentile girl, a funeral was held, not a celebration. Now, to be fair, in a lot of ways the feeling was mutual. Gentiles didn't much care for Jews either. They would often persecute them, make them slaves as well. It would take a miracle to bring these two together. In fact, we'll see in Acts chapter 10 at least three miracles it would take. Now, how silly this must look to a God who made all men from the very same parents, Adam and Eve. Acts chapter 17 tells us that from one blood, He made every nation. He's never looked at color or at culture, but at hearts, the hearts of men and women. And Christians must also do the same to be like our God. For there are many good people that are different than us, and they need saving too. So Cornelius was a Gentile. We also learn from this short reading there that he was a centurion as well. A centurion was a Roman soldier that essentially had command over 100 other soldiers. And so these men would look up to him as all do, look up to good leaders. Cornelius certainly would have been one. We learn, though, as we read on further in verse 2, that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So there we learn that he was a good, God-fearing Gentile man. Now, that already stands out in great contrast to much of the world today when you think about soldiers. And I realize I'm painting with a broad brush here. It's not the case with all of them. But oftentimes, in that kind of military culture, for one to stand out and to be more macho, they often have a bad mouth, say a lot of bad words. I can't watch a lot of the military movies that are produced today. For almost minute after minute, there's strings of profanity. Cornelius would have stood out from all those men. Here was a military man who was a God-fearer. He sought to keep himself morally pure. We also learn from this text that he was one that not only just did he fear God, but his household. He gave alms, and he gave them generously, and he prayed to God always. Now think about that. Some may fear God, but not their whole household. Others may pray, but not give. Some may give, but not give generously. And he was the combination of all these things. He has a lot in his favor. And yet, we'll learn that he was a lost, God-fearing man. He was standing in condemnation. You might say, how do we know that? Well, the Bible goes on to tell that to us in verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. See, there was something that he hadn't done yet that was required of him. Now, if you just hold your place there, fast forward over to Acts 11 and verse 14, you see that Peter goes on to complete the conversation with Cornelius and the angel. The angel says that Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Inference, you are not saved yet. Even though he was a God-fearer, even though he was one that prayed to God always, even though he gave his alms generously to the poor, he was lost. And it's important that we understand that. Because many today have a concept that as long as you're just a good person, maybe attend services somewhere from time to time, then you'll be all right with God. As long as you're not like Hitler, right? We talked about that this morning. And here we see a good man who needed to be saved. People can still be good and yet utterly lost unless they are converted. He must be converted. That's why he has to send for some servants to go and grab Peter to come and tell him what he must do. Now, I've got a question for you. Why didn't the angel just tell him the plan of salvation? You ever thought about that? Why didn't the angel say, hey, here's what you need to do to be saved? Well, again, if you were listening this morning, you'd understand the answer. God's agents of conversion. He never used an angel to deliver the message of salvation. He always put the evangelist, the preacher, the one that had the truth, in contact with the prospect. We saw that with Paul and Lydia, didn't we? And now the angel says, you need to also find Peter. He'll tell you the truth. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:21. God has chosen it. Please God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. And so he needs to send for the preacher. So the Bible tells us in verse 7, when the angel spoke to him, had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when they had explained to them all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So he sends them on. Now, what's going to be done next for Cornelius? Well, what we're going to see is that God has to now prepare his preacher. This would be a lesson for Cornelius, and it would also be a lesson for Peter as well. He'll have some upbringing to overcome. In verse 9, it says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. So Peter here was essentially starving. He was hungry. It was about lunchtime, about noon. And down out of the sky comes the pigs in a blanket. Rise and eat. I can't do that. That's unclean animals to me. And God says, listen, what I've cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. And that was done time after time after time. Three times it took place. What was God trying to teach him? Well, verse 17, Peter wondered about that himself. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, he didn't know about these men yet, but there's the knock on the door. Men are seeking for you. Go with them. He would learn in just a moment that they were Gentile men. Gentiles, unclean people, had come to him. And I love the beauty of God's providence here. He knew heaven's calculations were right on time. He knew the pace in which these men were traveling, the time in which Peter would be hungry, the moment to reveal the vision, and at that moment, the knock at the door comes, where he can connect these dots together, that he might learn by necessary inference that if there's no unclean food, then there really is no unclean people, socially speaking, anymore. He needed to go with them. Now, when one studies the Old Testament, they see that part of the reason why God gave some of these dietary regulations and restrictions was to separate unto Himself a holy and special people. You see, much like it is today, the way in which people socially mix is often over a meal. How do you get to know each other? Hey, come on over. Let's come on over for dinner. Oh, I'd like to treat you out. Let's talk about this or talk about that. Well, that was true back in those days as well. And God knew the foods that were consumed by Gentile individuals. And I realize there may have been some dietary reasons to withhold them from that. But as you read Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 through 26, you see unmistakably, God understood that this was to help keep His people pure, that they wouldn't mix socially with these idolatrous nations. But as we started there at the beginning, what became a wall essentially erected for purity became a wall of prejudice. And they began to add tenet after tenet after tenet about the milk, about the utensils, about the wedding, all these various other things to keep them away from Gentile people, and be created a prejudice in their mind. And this is what the culture that Peter was raised in. And now God is saying, Peter, you need to rise and eat. Peter, you need to rise and go. You have to overcome and understand that the gospel is to be brought to all. And we read that and we think, oh, what's the big deal? Eat that food. Go talk with those people. Just do it. And it's easy for us to say, not living in those times. I might think of a more modern parallel. Might be a little bit easier for us to grasp and then to be able to relate with Peter. You know, it's only been a number of generations since there was slavery in this country. And even less since there was segregation. And me not living in those times, it's hard for me to imagine how people could do that, how that could take place. But when you read and study history, you see that there were laws that were erected that touched every fabric of our life as well, in our society. Did you know there was one time a law that no black barber could cut a white person's hair? There was also a law that school books could not be interchanged between blacks and whites. Of course, you know about the fountains, the water fountains and restrooms, and that there being separate ones for both as well. Did you know in some states, any matter that was circulated that suggested for equality was subject to imprisonment? You could go to jail if you could suggest that all men were created equal. I'm sad to say that even sometimes that mindset, that upbringing, even filtered into the Lord's body in the church. There's an older gospel preacher that my brother and I know, Bobby Holmes, who's near the end of his journey. And I remember talking with him, and he'd share some stories that he had when he was a boy. And he recalled of a time of a preacher holding a meeting. And he says at that meeting, only the whites were allowed in the building. The black people, they had some chairs set out for them outside, and they opened up the windows so that they could hear the preaching of the gospel through the windows. Finally, like this afternoon, a storm started. It began to rain. And the preacher thought at any moment the brethren will finally say, come on in, and get out of the rain. But minute after minute passed and it didn't happen. And finally he stopped his sermon. And he said, what's wrong with you? Bring our black brethren in here. So with a little bit of disgust, some of them started to do that very thing. And finally when everyone was gathered together, the preacher recollected himself and looked into his audience, and I'll never forget what Brother Holmes said. He said, as I look into the audience tonight, I see a lot of black faces whose souls are as white as the driven snow. And I see a lot of white faces tonight whose souls are as black and as dark as midnight. It was a needed rebuke. Because the gospel is for all. We need to understand, and they need to understand, that children's song that we often sing, red and yellow, black or white, they're all precious in His sight. I can't imagine living in a time like that. And the same is true here. That's kind of the mindset that Peter was raised in. This is a big deal. This would be very hard for him to do. It was new history. He was a trailblazer in this regard. But he would be obedient to God over culture. And he would go with these men to a Gentile house. And the Bible says there in verse 24, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends." So as Peter comes there, we'll see that he's probably a little bit shocked. He's come, and all of a sudden there's this crowd that is there. As you read later on, as the door would be open, verse 27, he talked with them, and he went in and found many who had come together. And I love this about Cornelius. Here you see a man who was excited for the preacher to come. He was essentially getting ready for a gospel meeting, wasn't he? Here's a visiting preacher. He's coming, and I want everyone to hear what's about to be said. I'm not going to keep this to myself. I want my friends, my close friends, my relatives, all of you come along. And that ought to be our attitude as well. That zeal needs to be in us. Listen, that zeal was in Cornelius, and he wasn't even a Christian yet. As we as Christians, have we lost such fire? It's a good pattern for any meeting. You got a visiting preacher coming. You invite all your friends and neighbors and tell them all to come. Remember, at Peter's Creek, where Justin used to preach for a number of years, they had an individual named James Belly, and he did all the songing for all the meeting. And he'd always say the same thing after every service. I've held three meetings there, so I've got it down now. He'd say, "Thank you, everybody, for coming. Come back tomorrow night and invite somebody. Every time, like clockwork, and invite somebody." That's the attitude. Will we invite somebody for tomorrow night, and the night after that, and the night after that? Cornelius would have. Here he did. He brought him in. Now, what was his attitude? He says there in verse 33, "So I send to you immediately, Peter, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Not some things, or most things, or just the pleasant things. We want to hear all things that have been commanded you by God to tell us. Tell us it all. You know, in Acts chapter 17, there verse 11, we see that individuals were commended for being more noble than those that were in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so that Paul was preaching. They received the word with all readiness, that text says. They received it with all readiness. What kind of receiver are you in regards to the Word of God? Do you only take the things that feel good, or the only things that sound good? What about the things that are sharp, the things that are cutting, the things that are difficult to stomach? What about those things? You know, a wide receiver in football, they often put their lives in jeopardy, don't they? That quarterback, you know, it'd be nice if he always threw a tight spiral right there in the chest, that he could be able to collect himself and go down for the tackle. But sometimes it's sewn all the way up here, and he's got to stretch full length, ribs exposed, but his job is to receive that ball and to clutch it, hold fast to it. And then about that time, a cornerback, just takes the air right out of him. But if he's a good wide receiver, he's holding on to that ball no matter what. What kind of receiver are you in regards to the Word of God? Are we willing to take it, whether it's a tight spiral in the chest, or whether it's going to cost us something, if it's going to hurt a little bit, to stretch out and receive that message and to obey it? Cornelius was a good receiver. We want to hear all things commanded you by God. Don't you leave anything out. Is that what you tell Brother Justin here? Justin, tell me the truth, whether I like it or not, whether it'll make me feel uncomfortable, even if it calls on me to change. You preach it. just as God would have you to preach it. We need to be like that, don't we? Well, going on, let's now read what was said to Cornelius. The Bible tells us there in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" He starts off by saying, "I learned a lesson in all this. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." He says, "I realize it doesn't matter about the color or the culture or the nation. But him who fears Him, there's the interchange, and works righteousness, the outer change, will be accepted by Him." Don't let anyone tell you that works don't matter. Peter said they do. The one that works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now he goes on to say and present the word of Christ. Verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're all witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Essentially, he's telling the story of the Lord. Cornelius, being a Gentile, may not have been familiar with this story yet. And he said, this story comes with tremendous backing, with great proof. We saw the resurrected Christ. Later on, Paul would say that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. You might get a few people to lie here and there, but how do you get over 500 to tell the exact same one? You can't, because it wasn't a lie. It was the truth. It was reality. He says, we even ate and drank with him. The idea is that he wasn't a phantom or a hologram or a ghost, but rather it was him. It was Jesus himself. He came back from the dead. What proof? What proof? You know, it's not like much that goes on today, subjective experience. A lot of people use that to try and prove things today. They'll offer what's called, quote, testimonials. Heard of that before? Well, I feel that Christ is great because Christ did this for me in my life. Which is easily countermanded by the person that says, I think Buddha is great because Buddha did this in my life. You see, subjective experience isn't just becomes of whose experience is better. The apostles, though, were not inventors of this information. They were witnesses of it. And so this testimonial garbage that takes on today, it's just not going to work. It's sure to fail. Because subjective proof is no proof. Objective proof is what matters. And that's why in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, it says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Acts 17:11, that we search the Scriptures daily to find out what we ought to do. This is the proof that counts. It's the only proof that matters. That's why every lesson we fill with this book. Because it's really only that book and that word that matters, not mine. And so Peter here shares with him the unadulterated, proven gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 42, that he's learned that this message is for all men. And he's commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever, and that's where the emphasis would have been, whoever, Jew or Gentile, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever. Now, what would take place next to Cornelius? What would happen? Well, something remarkable would take place. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the Holy Spirit fell upon these individuals. Now, did that save him? Some individuals say at that point, that's when Cornelius and his household was saved. If that's the case, then Peter didn't have to come. Because God can send the Spirit at any time he wanted to, right? Just like what we talked about with Lydia this morning, the Lord opened her heart. How did he do those things? What were those things for? Those are the questions we have to ask. No, the Spirit, baptism, didn't save him. In fact, there were three miracles that did not save Cornelius. The angel coming to him being the first one. The vision coming to Peter, another one. And then finally here, this one, the Holy Spirit falling on them. Now, I realize individuals say, well, that makes me feel uncomfortable then, because then you have the Holy Spirit falling on unsaved people. But when one studies the Word of God, they see that that's not mysterious or unknown. Did you know the Bible says that Balaam's donkey spoke by the Spirit of God? Was that a saved donkey? Of course not, right? You might say, well, give me a more legitimate example. Okay, how about this one? How about the wicked high priest Caiaphas, whom the Bible said spoke by the Spirit of God? Is there a church that would receive him into membership? The high priest that condemned the Lord to death? He spoke by the Spirit. Well, that doesn't mean that he was saved. Unless one is converted. That's how one becomes saved. So then the question we ask is then, what was the purpose then of the Holy Spirit falling upon them? That's a great question. We hope to answer it. And we're going to answer it by just observing some things from the text. You know, a lot of times we learn best by observation, don't we? I'll tell you, I've got four little children at the home, and they learn about everything from observation. Why are they doing that? Oh, that's what I was doing the other day. I mean, that happens all the time. They're observing what mom and dad are doing, and they start picking it up themselves. I'll never forget, because it's so cute in my mind, when Cody, he's not even 2 years old yet, but when he was about one, we were eating at a Mexican restaurant, and one day he stuck out his chip to dip into the salsa. Why would he do that? Well, because we love to chip our chips in the salsa all the time. And here was his little hand holding this little chip, dipping it in the salsa, and he puts it in his mouth, and it must have hurt so good because he did it again. Over and over, it was the funniest thing. He was learning by observation. That's just what we do. Again, the triplets, they've learned a lot as well. And one thing that always strikes me is how quickly they pick up these electronic gadgets, you know. The iPhone, the iPad. Brandon, he just is hooked to that thing. And he just flips around, swipes this and that, just pinching the screen. I mean, they almost begin to think that everything is like a touch screen. They'll go up to everything and start swiping through things, and before they realize it's not a touch screen. Well, how does it? He's learned by seeing mom and dad do those kinds of things. That's what you can do with a screen. Sometimes we learn best by observation. If we just kind of sit back and let the text tell us what the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism was for, then we'll know, right? So let's do that. In chapter 11, verse 1. Now, we've skipped past a little bit of the story, because what we want to see in chapter 11 is Peter, he gives a retelling of the account. When he gets back, he's kind of in hot water, because some of his brethren found out that he went into a Gentile house. So he kind of recounts, well, here's what took place, guys. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. So here's Jewish brethren. They're Christians now, but their nationality was Jewish. Those of the circumcision contended, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now Peter, you can almost see him trying to calm them down. He explained it to them in order from the beginning. And so he goes on to retell a lot what was taking place in Acts chapter 10. Now we'll pick it up there in verse 12. He says, "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." He says, "Look, it's not just me that saw this. These other men also came as well." And then verse 13, "And Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which all you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore," listen to this, Peter's drawing a conclusion. "I remembered something. I saw this take place. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I can withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life." Now listen, moments before they were hot. What? You went and ate with them? But when they found out that the Spirit had fallen on them, "Oh, God has also granted the gospel to go to Gentiles too." See, the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius' household wasn't for their benefit. It was for Peter and the other Jewish Christians' benefit. That's what you learn by observing the text. Look back there in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, you see it fall upon him. Verse 45, "And those of the" who? That's right. "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, their jaws dropped. As many as came with Peter." Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles. It was for their benefit. Peter and those that came with him, those of the circumcision, it was to let them know God wanted them to bring the gospel there. And so what takes place? What does Cornelius then do? Well, we go on to learn what takes place. Verse 47 says, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've just received the Holy Spirit as we have?" They need to be baptized, essentially. Now, I used to read this when I was younger, and all my life I imagined Peter looking at Cornelius and his household saying, "Can anyone forbid water?" He wasn't looking at them. He was looking at the other Jewish brethren that had come with him, saying, "Hey, can you forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Because beforehand, if Peter would say, "Let's go baptize these individuals over here," they'd say, "Wait a second, what are you doing?" They first need to become proselytes to the Jewish faith, then they can become Christians. But with the Spirit falling, "Hey guys, can anyone forbid water that these should not also be baptized just as we have?" And then what did they do? Verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now remember, the angel said, "Cornelius, you send for Peter. He'll tell you what you must do to be saved." What did he do? Well, we know what the Bible tells us there, that he was told to believe, that he would repent, and he'd be baptized in water. Therefore, unless he did these things, he would not be saved. See how it all lines up with everything that we said this morning. Conversion is a change of man's heart and mind. What he believes, his affections and his desires. It's a change of life. There's repentance. And it's also a change of one's relationship that takes place in baptism for forgiveness of sins. You leave any one of those steps out and you are not converted. I don't care how good you might feel with your relationship with the Lord, if you've not done what he said, you're a good person, but you need saving too. Just like Cornelius. Now, I want to end with this note here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, maybe it'll shed some new light on this verse. Maybe you haven't thought about it from the context of Peter and Cornelius before. But it says there in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Then he says, very next word, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. Right? Jew or Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thought. That the Lord came to have a united body. And that could take place in Christ and with Christ. Because only He could do it. Only He could put them all together. And you think about it. Because of Christ Jesus our Lord, you and I know each other. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would never know you. You would never know my brother. It puts people together of different backgrounds, of different color, of different culture. In this united body of Christ, you can have the farmer or the city slicker. You can have the backwoods Kentucky countryman. Or you can have the most sophisticated person that you know. What can tie them all together is Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. And this was realized for the first time in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. What a beautiful thought. The gospel is for all. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of the body of Christ, He calls you through His Word to enter the fold. Will you do as Cornelius? We don't want you to do anything different. Will you do as he did? Repent of your sins based upon your confession of faith in Christ, then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll be added to the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, but you've turned away from the Lord, this time is also for you as well to come back to Him. And you can. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?